So if you have been keeping up with the news, and I'm sure probably all have, you know, there's been a lot going on. This week has been an interesting week. It's been a heartbreaking week. There's been a lot happening. And again, it's not just been this week. This week, for a couple of very obvious reasons. But this caused me to look back in the last couple weeks, the last couple of months, and just kind of take an inventory of what's going on in this world. This seems to be a crazy time that we're living in right now. And it is. It's been crazy for some time now, but it's ramping up. Thursday, if you remember, this marked the 24th anniversary of the tragic 9/11. Roughly 3,000 people lost their lives in just a matter of a few hours. For what reason? On Wednesday, we saw a young man assassinated on public television. In his prime, he was shot down. Why? Because he stood up for the truth. Because he talked about and professed what he believed in. You ever think about that? Does that make us take things a little personal? I hope so, because it should. Let me just, in some of my research, let me just quote you a few other things that's happened in the past few weeks. I could be off a week or so on some of these, but let me just throw some of these out there. So will you get a sense, and I know we do, we probably don't need this, but we get a sense of what the world is that we're living in right now. There was a shooting at Evergreen High School in Evergreen, Colorado, and this resulted in at least two students being injured, and the suspect was a 16-year-old boy who killed himself. Senseless. There was a fatal shooting in Ohio. You may or may not have heard about this one. I didn't until I researched this. This was a shooting outside a bar in downtown Cleveland. You don't think much about that. This happens every day, it seems like. This left five people injured, aside from one of them, dead. There was a police shooting in Jacksonville, Florida. The video showing a police officer punching and dragging an individual from his car, and this sparked outrage and fury. One of them ended up dead. We know about the wildfires that's been happening. That's kind of something of a different even category. You go international. Russian drones reportedly entered Poland airspace and were shot down by NATO jets. And this raised concern of a possible escalation of conflict there. Wars and rumors of wars. A train crash in Mexico. This train collided with a double-decker bus at a crossing. This resulted in 10 people being instantly killed and 41 more being injured and hospitalized. We know about the Israeli airstrikes. They struck Gaza City, and this has been more recently, and northern Gaza Strip, and they killed 65 people. They hit a school, they hit a refugee tent camp, and they hit many houses. This is what happens when senseless acts of war and violence start to come out. How about this one? A man who had kidnapped his three children was fatally shot by police. This is in New Zealand. This was after he shot and killed an officer. It just goes back and forth. And these are just a few quick headlines that I, when I researched this to see what's going on in the world today, these popped up. This is by no means all of them. Stuff like this happens. It's amazing what's going on out in the city of West Portsmouth, the Portsmouth, right now that we don't even know about. And we won't hear about unless we go digging for it. It's in our neighborhood. It's everywhere we live. And these are just a few examples of current news events. There is hope. This will not be the news event headlines when the millennium is underway. Now, in the beginning, we'll see some things. But later on, things will change. But that's not my topic today. This world that we live in, you think about what's going on. It's no matter that God has said, come out of this world. We understand that. I hope we get that. I'm hoping just by just a handful of things I read to you so far that we really get it. It sinks in. I'd like to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's very, very meaningful, and they're all meaningful, but for this topic, it's a very meaningful section of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. Notice here what Paul has to say. Because sometimes we can take even these scriptures and we can read them and think that it's implying something else. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? Now pay attention to these questions he's asking here. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? In verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Again, this is a very powerful section of scriptures. I would think, again, thinking about the challenges that you and I are facing today in this world, because even though we are told to come out of this world, we still have to function in this world. We can't be a hermit and stay on our hill or stay in our house. We have to live. We have to work. We have to go to school. We have to go to the grocery store. We have to do all this. We have to deal with this world. But coming out of this world doesn't mean that we won't deal with it. It means don't be a part of it. Don't take on its beliefs, its ways, its theories. That's what it's talking about. This section of Scripture is probably one of the most powerful sections of Scripture that challenges you and I to live the right way of life in the New Testament. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. There's others, but I guess maybe for me, maybe for you it might be something in Revelation or something maybe Timothy said, and that's fine. But when I was reading this and going through this scripture, it hit me pretty hard. In this, Paul uses a series of rhetorical questions. And he even uses some Old Testament arguments, if you will, to deliver a very strong command. And this command is for all of us. You and I, as Christians, as believers. We are believers. Do we not believe? To live a life, to honor God in that life that we live, of a spiritual and moral separation from the world. And that's where it is. So I want to break this passage, this section of Scripture, down. I'm going to go verse by verse for a little while here. And hopefully we can gain a better understanding of what this is saying to us. And I hope that we take it personal, because it is very personal. So let's go back to verse 14 here, where it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" There's his first question. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Okay, so let's just kind of start with this verse here. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this is a central command here, if you will, of this passage. The imagery, when you think about what he's saying here, it brings up the imagery of farming. A lot of us either farm, or we at least have association with farming. Maybe not to the extent of we have ox and yoke together and we plow with them, but we know about it. We've seen it. A yoke, I think we all know this, is a wooden crossbar. and it joins, again, back from this perspective, it joins two oxen together so they can pull a plow or whatever they might be working on at the time. If one ox is strong and the other is weak, or if they are different sizes, a large one and a small one, then they absolutely cannot work together in harmony. And the plow that they move probably won't plow a straight line. Kind of like how I plow. I don't plow a straight line. Paul here uses this metaphor, and he does this to warn all of us against a very deep, unequal partnership. Often, this scripture is used when people are considering some type of relationship with each other. But it goes much deeper than that. It goes much deeper than that. Unbelievers here. There's a Greek word, it's called, if I pronounce it right, apistos, maybe, A-P-I-S-T-O-S. And anyway, it means unfaithful or unbelieving. That's the Greek word for unbelievers. Paul here, he's not talking about a casual interaction, but he's going much, much deeper, more so about a partnership where spiritual values and spiritual purposes are to be shared. That's what we are to be looking for. This applies particularly to a deep relationship, again, not only marriage, but a business partnership, or any kind of a partnership that we decide that we want to have with somebody. Any kind of bond where spiritual direction and goals are at stake. This is where Paul says, here's the warning. Be careful. Going in that section of scripture in verse 14, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Very good question. This is the first of five questions he asks here. Paul, his point here is that there is absolutely nothing. They're fundamentally incapable of having this relationship. You can't have a deep, deep relationship with a believer and a non-believer. You can have a light, you can have on a surface relationship, but there's so many questions that we could go and ask from that point. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is a state of being right with God. That's in its most general form. Wickedness is completely opposite. It's a state of not caring if we're right with God. It's actually a state of not wanting, desiring to be right with God. They have absolutely no common ground. And that was what Paul was pointing out here when he said, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Then he goes on to say, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? This is another powerful metaphor here. You think about light and darkness. They're mutually exclusive. Darkness, you walk into a room with doors closed, windows closed, it's dark. You may not even be able to see your hand in front of your face. But what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. You and I are called to be a light to the world. Not a dim lamp, not a darkness, but a light. Completely opposite here. When light enters a room, when light enters anywhere, think about this, darkness flees. Spiritually, you and I are called to be a light. When you and I enter anywhere, darkness, which is Satan, his way of life, his wrath, it flees. Paul is saying that a Christian, and that is a child of God, a child of light, that's what Ephesians 5:8 says. He says they cannot have true, intimate spiritual fellowship with a person who is in spiritual darkness. And again, there's a lot more that goes to these, but these are kind of highlighting the general understanding of what Paul is saying here. About verse 15. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Again, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? You know, Belial is, there's all kinds of terms for this. It doesn't necessarily mean a specific name. But Belial here, it means worthless. And there's other things that go with that. But when you look at the scripture, and as it digs and builds, and they use Belial later on, it actually comes back and refers to Satan and a type of Antichrist. So what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? None. There is no harmony. There is no harmony between Christ and Satan, or Christ, which is righteous, and sin, which is unrighteous. There's no harmony there. So the answer to this question, it should be very obvious. Absolutely no harmony here between the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, and the head of this world that we live in, which is Satan the devil. That's why we're seeing all this stuff happening. One of the reasons why we're seeing all these things happen in the world. Things that don't make sense to the average person. I think you and I have a little deeper understanding. Well, we know why they're doing this. We know why these things are happening. Because it's a world filled of hate. It's a hate world. Not promoted by God. But when we take God, not we haven't, but when we as a country, as a nation, as a world, take God out of the picture, that only leaves room for one other thing. It's the opposite. If you notice all these questions, they are pros and cons, for and against, this versus this. And that's what happens. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? That's the last part of this verse here. Well, this repeats the very core idea from verse 14. But it frames it in terms of spiritual identities of the individuals. A believer is someone who has been united with Christ and with God through faith, while an unbeliever is simply someone who has not. There are these two different teams, if you will, with different allegiances, and ultimately they have different goals. And until the unbelievers switch teams, it's not going to change. Now, we do understand that God is not calling everybody right now. And we get that. And so there's a huge amount of people who will never come off of that team. Not in this life. In the millennium, yeah, we're coming up on that. In the millennium, yeah, there's a good chance that, hopefully, a lot of them will. But it's a choice they'll have to make. Now, I think it's worth mentioning at this point that we're talking a lot about believers and unbelievers, yoked and unyoked. It's worth mentioning that our unbelieving spouses, or even kids, for that matter, do not fall into this category. Not completely. If you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. I'm kind of breaking into a thought here. Paul here was explaining about this, about marriage and all the aspects around that. But I'm going to point out verse 14. Because it's important that we understand this and remember this. Because we don't want to walk away with a false understanding. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 says, "For the unbelieving husband, listen to this, has been sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her husband, her believing husband. Otherwise," and this is where it gets the whole family, "otherwise your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy." I think it's very important to understand that. In this context, sanctified here means set apart or made holy in a practical or a relational sense. Not, and we need to understand this, not in a salvational sense. The presence of a believing spouse brings a kind of holiness or a consecration to the marriage and the home. And we don't want to forget that. It's not just what God says, it's our job to do this. Verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? This is the final question in this section, this series here, that Paul asks. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was a physical place. It was a place, and we know this well, where God's presence dwelt. In the New Testament, believers themselves, Christians, true Christians, you and I, themselves are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Not going to turn there, but it's there. Paul is asking how a person who is a dwelling place for God, now think about this, this is what the Bible says, a person who is a dwelling place for God can enter into a spiritual pact with idols, which means they're entering into a spiritual pact with demonic powers. How can the two coexist? They can't. They won't. It won't last. The answer is there is no agreement. What agreement is there between these two? None. There is no agreement. For we are the temple of the living God. That's what he goes on to say in verse 16. So this is a profound statement of you and I as true believers, as true Christians, as our identity. The Holy Spirit dwells within every believer who has been baptized, who has had hands laid on them, and was asked to receive the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. Paul quotes several Old Testament passages here. I'm not going to turn there, but I'll just give you what they are. Ezekiel 37, verse 27 is one. Leviticus 26, and verse 12 is one. Then Jeremiah 32 and verse 38. There are just three places where Paul quotes this, the idea of the temple of the living God and you and I as Christians. These are promises that God gave to Israel. But Paul, he applies them to you and I as Christians. You and I as individuals and collectively as the church. As the Christian community, if you will. That's what we are, a true Christian community. And he does this showing that God desires to live in a close, intimate relationship with his people. You know, if we think about that alone, that should get us through, as long as we're doing our part, anything that's going on in the world. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that you and I won't face, maybe directly, some of the things that's happening in the world. There's people out there that are being influenced by Satan, and Satan will not stop. If Satan can't get us in the church, he will get us out of the church. I mean, from the outside. One way or another, he's going to try to get us, whatever it takes. But remember, God, who is above all, far better than all, has a strong desire that you and I have a close relationship with him. And when we do that, it seals that reconciliation from sin that we sin every day. It seals that reconciliation. And he will never leave us. We need to think about that. In verse 17, he says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is the point of the passage here. It's a direct command to act on all the principles that have just been laid out from verse 14 down through verse 17. Act on these. You and I have a job. You know, a lot of times the world will say, you know, just believe. Just believe. Come as you are. And that's good enough for the world. But that's not good enough for God. Sure, come as you are, but be willing and able to change. Grow. We have to grow. we just have to understand that Satan will try every tactic he possibly can to throw a stumbling block in front of us, whatever it might be, whether it's our family, which that tends to be one of the biggest stumbling blocks that he can throw in front of us, is our family. You know, because we know from Genesis to Revelation and beyond, whatever that might be, it's all about family. So if Satan can get in there and twist it just a little bit to make us think, oh, well, God understands, and for family, God says it's okay if I do this. Brethren, be sure. Be very sure on decisions and choices that we make once we leave here today. Be sure of what we do, because Satan is out there trying to get us. He says here to come out and be separated. The call to come out and be separated is a spiritual call. We know that we have to be here physically. We had to come out in the world from our homes to get to church today. We have to be here. It means to sever the ties of conformity to this world, this world's systems, whatever this world is, the world's values, whatever they are, anything that's opposite from God, that is what we're called to sever. That is what we're called to come out of and called to be separate from. It says, touch no unclean thing. This is also a vision, if you will, from the Old Testament purity laws, meaning to not participate in anything that is spiritually defiling. That's what he's talking about here. Then verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So this verse here provides the very reason and the very motive for the command that Paul shared with us here. This is why. So he will be a father to us. That's family. That's the ultimate family. And he will allow us to be his sons and daughters. And then this is the solution to what we're going through right now. Getting to the kingdom of God. And that's what he says here. If we do these things, if we understand these things, you know, the compare and contrast that Paul went through here. If we get this, and we do it, and we live it, and that becomes us, he said, then you become a guaranteed heir of the kingdom of God. But it is on us. We have to do it. He's not going to do it for us. The reward for obeying the call to spiritual separation is a deeper, it's a more intimate relationship with God the Father himself, and of course, Jesus Christ. It's where we can experience his full blessings and his full protection. And again, it doesn't mean that in this physical life, bad things aren't going to happen to us. They could. They might. If Satan has anything to do with it, they will. But that's only the physical. Never lose hope of the spiritual. That's why he says, come out, be separated from the things that the world is trying to pull us into. In other words, be strong spiritually. Make sure our spiritual house is in order. And then whatever happens physically, it happens. But there is what's next. There is that what's next. The promise is that we will be accepted into his family as his children. That's the promise if we follow through with the plan. And it's a very good promise. You know, there's a lot of promises in the Bible, and God says he cannot lie, and he intends, fully intends, and he will fulfill all of his promises. So we think about 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18, that we just read. It urges Christians to live a life of holy separation, righteousness from the world. We have to do that. It does not promote physical isolation. A lot of times we get that in our mind. Well, I got to come out of the world. I got to go to my house. I got to stay there. That's not what he's talking about. It calls for a spiritual and a moral distinction from the ways of this world. And just this week, as we saw these things happening, I think that we get that. We understand why we need to have a higher spiritual level. The passages here warn that failing to do so will result, at the very least, a compromised life. While living in obedience, that will foster a very much deeper relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, which is what we have to have. And I'm telling you, we're seeing things happen, and it's going to get more intense. It's going to happen more rapidly, and it's going to affect us. We need this relationship now more than ever. And it's up to us to make it happen. So now, with all this said, thinking about what Paul just told us here and the understanding that we have, the Bible being God's word, we get it, we understand it, and we're growing in understanding. I hope we're growing in grace and knowledge every day. We might ask ourselves a question. If God wants me to come out of this world, why did he allow me to be born in 1964, in this age, and be alive in this place, Portsmouth, Ohio, and this time? Why? I mean, God controls everything. If he wants us to come out of this world, why did he allow me to be born and be a part of this? And that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Well, first we have to understand one basic truth. We are here for a reason. Everything God does, he has a reason, and there's a plan. And I think, just to start to answer this question, a good section of scripture to go to is found in Esther. Esther chapter 4. And it was here earlier. There it is. We don't go to Esther a lot. But Esther chapter 4, we'll read verses 10 through 14. Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the gold scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Okay, so now we start to see the issue here. She's supposed to go before this king who hasn't been called, hasn't been summoned. Maybe that's a better word. We're talking about calling and not calling. Hasn't been summoned to come to the king. And the penalty for that is death, unless the king finds favor. Verse 13, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Do not think, this is the answer, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. What an interesting answer. So you know what's going to happen, and just plan for it. Verse 14 says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. You get what's happening here? Basically, if you sit back and do nothing, if you don't stand up for the truth, if you don't acknowledge God, that's what he's telling her. You don't stand up for the truth. You don't tell the king the facts. We're going to perish. Continue on here. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Remember the question that we are answering here. Why did God put you and me in this place at this time? Just let that be in your mind as we go through all this. So he kind of summarizes this up. He's saying, who knows? Maybe you have been chosen to be the queen for such a time as this. Well, maybe she didn't think about that. I would think, based on her question, she probably didn't think about that at the time. Mordecai did. Brethren, we are all sons and daughters of the king. I hope we get that. I hope we understand that. And one day, we will reign with him. But for now, today, September 13th, 2025, you and I have a job. And it is to represent him here on earth in everything that we do, in everything that we are, no matter what. We are placed here for such a time as this. Let's look at a few other verses. Now, I'm not going to turn to this one. Ecclesiastes 3:2, it tells us that there is a time for everything, a time to be born, there's a time to die. We understand that, but go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 tells us God determined the time set for us, you and me, put your name in there, and the place that we should live. Did you know that was in the Bible? Acts 17, verse 26. Verse 26 says, "And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined..." Remember, he just made all the people on all face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings. What do you think about that? This starts to answer the question that we asked. There's more to it. How about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11? Ephesians 1, verse 11 here says, you know, it talks about you and I. We were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of God, who works everything to his conformity and, of course, to his purpose and his will. Ephesians 1, verse 11. It says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." He's worked this out. We're here in this time, in this place, because God has put us here in this time, in this place, because he wants us here, because you and I have a job to do. We are here to preach the gospel. We do it from the pulpit. We do it from our everyday lives. We do it, and this is not controversial, in the world. Now, you just say we have to come out of the world. We do. But we have to function so the world will see us. We have to be that example to the world. You know, I understand that some of you may be feeling a little or maybe a lot agitated about what took place this week. Especially, you know, if you have young children. And I get that. You have a great responsibility in this current age where you live, the time you live, and the place you live. You have an awesome responsibility. The fact is, you get one chance. You get one chance to raise your kids, your children. Now, you'll do it all along, but you get one chance. You raise your children, and you get one chance to say what you will say to them, and to teach them the matters of God. You get one chance. What you prioritize as a family, what you prioritize as your teaching, brother, it matters. It matters a great deal. How you teach them, how you teach them to live, how you teach them to grow, how you teach them to be courageous in truth, it matters. It makes all the difference in the world. When little, you know, Jerry is going to be in the third grade and he has to stand up, or she has to stand up to the bully because they don't keep Christmas, It matters. I did it. Most of you did it as kids. It matters. All this matters very much. And once your kids, our kids, are grown up, you don't get a do-over. You got to work with them. You don't get a do-over. What we need to capitalize on, and this congregation is a great one. I have to say that because I don't have to say it. It's true. This is a great congregation. But we have a lot of age difference here. We do have a lot of the young people, a lot of young parents, a lot of young kids, which is great to see. But we have a lot of older people, a lot of seniors. Brethren, the seniors are the pillars. They're the pillars of the church community. And those pillars are there for the young people to, number one, have a relationship with, get to know them. And this might sound crazy. You're not going to hear this out on the street, but don't be afraid to ask parenting advice. Okay, so you're thinking, well, you know, you're just human. I was a parent. And no, I didn't do it right all the time. But I've come a long way. And I think all the pillars here will say this. We've come a long way to be able to see where we messed up and advise against it. Now, it's up to the young people whether they do it or not, but advise against it. You know, if you're having an issue with your child, whatever it might be, and you can't quite get your finger on it, there's no shame in that. Ask. If you don't ask, there's shame in that. Ask. We're here to help. So with that all said, let's review a few key points regarding all of this that you and I can take in and hopefully gain some understanding from. I cut 14 points down to just a handful. I won't tell you how many because I don't want you to count. I'll start with number one. How's that? We have a destiny. We were born for this time. That is a fact. You and I, we have a destiny. We were born for this time. You know, reflecting back on Esther 4 verse 14 here, has Mordecai telling Esther that when she had the challenge of saving the Jewish people, Mordecai's words were spoken and urged her to consider that being chosen as queen was not an accident. It didn't just happen. It wasn't a happenstance, so we say. But this was a time and a purpose for her. When Esther first discussed going to the king unsummoned, she panicked, and that's understandable. She was a little bit hesitant. Yeah, I get that. It's any of us, you know, we're called to go to do something, and we know the outcome could be life-threatening. Well, we might want to think twice about it. You notice what she did? She got counsel. Counsel was good. We're told to get counsel. Her uncle's message to her spurred her to action. And that was a good thing. Mordecai's question leads one to think that life is not just a coincidence. If we apply the Bible, if we apply that to our lives, that's kind of one of the conclusions I hope that we're drawing from this. It's not just a coincidence, but that each life, all of us sitting here, however many of us there is here today, has a purpose. And that a purpose lines with God's master plan. Do we believe that? I hope we do, because it's true. Maybe our unique talents and circumstances will let us make an impact in history. I don't know. I kind of do know. A lot of times when you make a statement, people think, well, I don't see you in history books, or I don't see you on TV. Yeah. So maybe not. But it does make an impact in history, because you and I are the history of the church in the year 2025. And it's making an impact. We're to be courageous. Fear should not stop us from fulfilling our role from God. We have an assigned role. Other people in the Bible were chosen for specific tasks. I'm not going to go to two off many different places. You think Moses, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. God led them, but through Moses. Jeremiah was a prophet before birth. Jeremiah 1:5 talks about that. Of course, Jesus Christ, he fulfilled prophecy, and he came to save humanity. But if you would go ahead and join me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is a very encouraging scripture to kind of address the question that we're talking about here. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Why? For good works. And this is how? Which God prepared beforehand that you and I, that we should walk in them. This suggests that we have a purpose and we still have work to do. All of us. We can't quit. We better not quit. And God's not going to fire us. This is the one job that your boss won't fire you. You can quit. You can resign. But he will not fire you. Being born for such a time as this applies to every one of us who follow God's will. The fact is that truth does divide people. We know God says the truth sets you free, and that's true. But it divides people from the fact that there's two sides. There's the truth, and then there's not. And this is where the division comes in. People will either choose the truth, and they'll live it, or they'll make a decision to stay away from the truth. Why? Because it might get you killed. It might. Does that make it any less true? No. Does it make it any less meaningful? No. Does it prove that we are dedicated to God no matter what? Yes. Standing up for the truth no matter what shows God that we are his people. And God's going to want to know. You're thinking, oh no, here he goes. He's going back to the Abraham moment. I'm not going to the Abraham moment. You know what that is? So God said, now I know. Sorry I went there. But God wants to know. He wants to know who we are. Do we believe? Are we willing to sacrifice everything to be a part of his family? And the answer needs to be absolutely yes. The bottom line is that God's way, no matter what, will prevail. It's going to prevail. Whether we choose to get on board or we choose to quit, his way will prevail. You know, the old saying, you can kill the messenger, but you can't kill the message. That is so true. We think about Charlie Kirk and what happened to him. Think about what his family has to go through now. All of his friends. And every one of us, we watched him. I don't know if you all did. We did. We watched him, his debates. If you read Mr. McNeely's article, he was a Sabbath keeper. I don't know to what degree, but it doesn't matter. He stood up for the truth. We shared many values, and we admired his boldness and his skill for debating other people. You and I, we must still be courageous in everything that we do, everything that we say, as long as we're speaking the truth. And we must speak the truth. And this is the truth in a world that is denying God. And it's going to get worse. We've not seen the end of it yet. We need to ask ourselves if we will boldly speak and stand up if we knew it was the end of our existence. Because it'll never be the end of our eternal existence until God says it. Are we willing to speak up now? Another point, we are fighting against evil forces. And these are basic points. We know this. Violence isn't the answer. Jesus Christ is the only saving grace. We understand this. If you turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18. Notice what Christ said here. And this is written to us, and he pointed us out because he wants us to understand this. He wants us to get it. You know, we always say, do we get that? Yeah, he wants us to get this. John 15, verse 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So, that's really a good team to be on. You know, there's not a lot that we can do about this other than continue to speak the truth, no matter what. But here's the thing. For you and I to speak the truth, we have to know the truth. We have to be living the truth. We also know that Jesus said that as the end approaches, things will be getting worse. We understand that. But he gives us instructions on how to fight this. If you'll go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to read all of this, but Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 through 13. I recommend you read the next three or four verses to do a deeper study, but right now I'm just going to read verses 10 through 13 in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, or since I said this, is what he's saying, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then having done so, stand. Three times. In that section of Scripture, he tells us the importance of standing. Standing, I mean being firm. That means don't back down, don't quit, don't leave, don't run. Stand. And whatever happens, happens. Sometimes that's our biggest fear. Fear of the unknown. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to me in the physical? Am I going to be, you know, tortured? Am I going to be killed? I don't know. But that's not what he says. He says stand. And this is how we stand, by putting on the armor of God. That means prepping ourselves in spiritual things. Then he lists all the armor. He tells us how to use it, how to put it to use. Here's the thing. We have to live with conviction and purpose. We have to go out of these doors, and I don't mean being rude or arrogant about it, but we have to be bold. We have to understand and know what we know, and believe what we know, and not back down with what we know. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by being humble, submitting to God's plan. We do it by having faith in God's timing, even when things are uncertain. And we do live in an uncertain world right now. We do it by regularly seeking God's will, asking God to show us his will on a daily basis. We do it by knowing what our role is, how we are to serve uniquely. How about being courageous, making a difference, taking steps of faith, all these things. And the list goes on and on. Our small actions can help and can have a great impact with God's plan being worked out. We must embrace our calling. How about interceding for others? You know, make an impact, be positive, be kind. Stand up when we see something near us that's wrong. A lot of times we, and I talked about this last week, in certain situations we just want to, I'm not going to look, I'm not going to see. Maybe if I don't see, I won't have to do anything. Is that godly? No. Try to right wrongs. Another point, but what if we're scared? What if we're afraid? Well, that's a good question. That's a fair question. We know that there are countries in this world where people are being killed on a daily basis because of their faith, because they speak out. We know this. We've seen this. We've talked about it for years. America is not supposed to be one of those countries. But maybe right now it feels like it is. We saw this happen just a few days ago in America, where you and I live. one of the most blessed nations in the world. You think things aren't changing? I believe that we all recognize that challenges will arise. As we live out God's purpose and God's plan, we're going to face things. We just need to be as prepared as we possibly can for this. Our faith and our commitment, brethren, is going to be tested. But you and I, we can grow and we can rely on God even more. And that is the only way that we're going to get through this. Not leaving out each other. We have a shoulder to cry on. We have somebody to give us a hug when we need it. But ultimately, we have to have a relationship with God and Christ. Join me in Psalms chapter 46, if you will. Psalms 46, I'll read verses 1 through 7. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. One thing each of us can do, and we should do, is to limit our exposure to all this violence in the world. Now, I'm not saying go be a hermit. But we're not meant to see murders and assassinations and attacks and shootings and deaths every single day. Satan wants us to, because when Satan does that and we do it, we get hardened to it. And it comes where it doesn't mean anything. That's not a loving God's perspective. Our nervous system, they're not made to constantly handle this kind of negativity. And Satan knows that. What do we need to do? Well, number one, put down technology. Don't be on our phones or social media 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That will ruin a person. We should not be looking at demons, so to speak. We should be looking at and towards Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the kingdom. That's what we need to replace all this social media garbage with. Last point, remember who we are. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This tells us exactly who we are. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 9 and 10. I remember hearing this scripture read as a small child and thought, how neat is this? Well, it's more than neat. It describes something. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let that sink in. Brethren, no matter what we thought about what happened last week, what happened the last month, and what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month, remember this. You and I, we have a special calling, a special chosen title, a royal priesthood. We're part of this. This is our identity. This is truly who we are. When you look in the mirror, do you see that? I hope you do. We need to make sure that's what we see. What is the reason for our calling? Well, in part it's to declare the praises of the very one who brought us out of this darkness and into this light. This is an action. We are to have an action to glorify God. That's what we're supposed to do. Every aspect of our life, to glorify God, it requires you and I to do something, to take action. We have to live intentionally, if you will. In other words, we must utilize the very strength that God provides, that God gives to us. And He does. He strengthens every day. We are to do this together. We're to encourage each other, to support each other, to rejoice, to bear one another's burdens. Talked about that last week too. To hold each other accountable when it needs to be. And there's so much more that we should be doing. But even when it gets challenging, and if it's not already been, it will. We remember Paul's words. Let's look at one final section of Scripture in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Brother, no matter what happens, no matter how hard things get, keep going. Keep your eye on the prize and keep moving forward. It's not just what we're saying, it's what God is saying. Do not let fear take root. Fear will take root, and that root will grow and will pull us out of God's church. Remember that God is still in control. God will always be in control. He sits on the throne. He knows us. He knows each and every one of us. And He remembers us. And He will not abandon us. Never forget this, brethren. Never forget this. Let's look forward to what lies ahead. Let's look forward to the upcoming Holy Days. It's just 10 days away. What they picture and the ultimate prize at the end, the kingdom of God.